We're in the book of 1 Peter with Elder Frank Acevedo, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Frank Acevedo takes us to the book of 1 Peter, a sermon delivered on January 17th, 2010. Today's classic sermon covers 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12.
Our text today, as I proceed through 1 Peter, it'll be found in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10, and briefly 11 and 12. The message this morning is entitled, Proclaim the Excellencies of God. And this morning we sang our first two opening songs were songs of praise. In fact, from the hymnal we sang, I will sing of my Redeemer. And the verses begin with verse 1, I will sing of my Redeemer. Verse 2, I will tell the wonderful story. Verse 3, I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power. I will tell. And why? Why does the composer of that hymn feel so, overwhelmed to tell, to sing, to praise God in his song? And so for that, we go to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, that's why. That's why he felt the need to sing, to praise, to tell about the glorious power of God. And what wonderful, exciting news, isn't it? And beloved, we should be excited as the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. That's the joyful, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life we should be living now. Well, getting back to our passage for today, the Apostle Peter has worked very hard and very quickly to prepare us for this moment in Scripture. As Peter has put it, this precious value then is for you who believe. Peter gives us, in verse 9, four distinctions of a Christian, what a Christian is like. Christians are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we're going to look at those in a little bit, with some detail. And Peter is telling us this very exciting news because in the past, verse 10, you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are no longer subject to the wrath of God. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are no longer alienated from God. What great, great news! We have received mercy. So what shall we do with this wonderful news? Proclaim, Peter writes, proclaim the excellencies of God. And it's buried here in the middle of all these Old Testament references. Such a little command. But what a great God we praise and proclaim. The word proclaim comes from a word that's used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it has the meaning of to tell out or to tell forth, to declare abroad, to divulge, to publish, or to make known by praising or proclaiming, and I like this, to celebrate. In the Authorized Version, the King James, it's rendered to show forth. Dr. J.B. Kaufman in his commentary says, it presupposes that every Christian is automatically an evangelist, filled with the knowledge of the excellencies of God, and like the writers of the New Testament, compelled to tell it forth, to proclaim it to all with whom he comes in contact. Another hymn that we frequently sing here is Praise Him, Praise Him. The refrain tells us to praise Him, exclamation mark. Praise Him, exclamation mark. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. And doesn't it seem like every psalm begins with praising God? And here's just a few, just very randomly picked out. I just put my finger down and went, Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. Psalm 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the harp I shall praise you, O God, my God. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. And I could go on and on and on and on, but I think you get the picture. Praise God. Praise God for His abundant mercy. So in our text, we now get a quick review from Peter of everything he has written so far in chapters 1 and 2. And so he gives us these four distinctions. Distinction number one, Christians are a chosen race. And remember how it all began, where Peter first began writing. He began his letter with, in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Matthew Henry wrote, all true Christians are a chosen generation. They make one family, a people distinct from the world, of another spirit, principle, and practice, which they could never be if they were not chosen in Christ to be such and sanctified by His Spirit. In fact, Scripture tells us that there are blessings for such people. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. In his commentary, John Gill wrote, the apostle mentions this distinction first because God's eternal election is the source and spring of all spiritual blessings, which provides and secures them, and according to which they are bestowed, and with which they are inseparably connected. Inseparably connected. Picture in your mind, then, if you will, God's vineyard. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how inseparably connected we are supposed to be, abiding in Jesus. So we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The second distinction that Peter writes about is Christians are a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ, is he not the true king? And therefore, those who are in Christ are a royal priesthood, being themselves also, through their union with Christ, in a sense, even kings. And we see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. John Gill wrote, all the people of Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles, who are all of them kings through their relation to Christ, have, at the present time, a kingdom which cannot be moved or taken away from them. And they are priests as well as kings, being made so by Christ and through his priestly office. Christians are anointed with the Holy Spirit and sanctified by his grace and allowed to draw near to God and offer up by Christ their spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise. They are enabled and assisted to offer up the sacrifice of a broken heart and their bodies also, and even their lives when called to it. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, made this perfectly clear. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, but you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. Did you catch that? You will be is repeated twice. When Isaiah wrote this, he was looking towards the future. But today is now what was once the future. Today we are the people of God, and today we are royal priests serving our King. Well, how do we serve our King? Matthew 15, chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Distinction number 3. Nothing can diminish the obligation of Christians to be, in fact, what their lawful title implies, does it not? That is, a truly holy nation. It is the absolute and invariable necessity of this that underlies the oft-repeated dictum in the Word of God to the effect that people shall be judged according to their works, as Peter, Paul, and Jesus, and all the New Testament writers declare over and over again. That from the People's New Testament Commentary. Peter, as you may recall, has emphasized holiness in this epistle. He tells us that the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chapter 1, verse 2, in the believer's life, leads us to an undefiled inheritance. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is holy. And if our inheritance is holy, then we must be holy to attain that inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 15, Peter is admonishing us to be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And remember this very important piece of Scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Why? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Again from John Gill, all the true Israel of God are sanctified or set apart by God the Father in eternal election to real and perfect holiness and are sanctified or cleansed from sin by the blood and sacrifice of Christ. So, we proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Distinction number 4, a people for God's own possession. Those of you with the King James and maybe some other versions, this was translated a peculiar people. But in time, the expression came to mean odd and is thus better rendered as here. Some of us are odd people, but the phrase literally means a people for God's possession. And there's also a meaning of especially for His very own in these words. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 in the Old Testament. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And Paul, making it very clear how God has come to possess these people, writing in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, declares, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. And Peter, writing in this letter, chapter 1, verse 18, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God's elect, writer John Gill, are a peculiar people to whom He bears a special love. They are chosen by Him to be a special people above all others, a called out people from a called out people. And they have unique blessings bestowed on them, and particular care is taken of them. They are the Lord's, His treasure, His jewels, His portion and inheritance. And therefore He will preserve and serve and save them. They are a people whom God has obtained, procured, and purchased for Himself with the precious blood of His Son. So we continue to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, is there any reason not to? Can you think of any reason not to proclaim the excellencies of God? Because if those 4 distinctions were not enough, Peter wants us to know what we were called out of. We were called out of darkness. Out of the darkness of the law, under the former dispensation, which was as night in comparison of the gospel day. And out of the darkness, which the Jews were particularly in about the coming of Christ, they became ignorant of the righteousness of God and the spirituality of the law, having lost all right notions of the Messiah and the true sense of the Scriptures. The people were carried away with the tradition of the elders and led by those blind guides, the scribes and the Pharisees. But what are we called into? We are called into His marvelous light. Oh, and doesn't that take you to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Dear friends, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. Is He not marvelous? And what about the doctrine of Christ, the gospel? It is marvelous in our sight. And what about the surprising love and grace of God that leads us into salvation. How excellent is that? Jesus says, the purpose of the gospel is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. That from Acts chapter 26. I get excited, sorry. So we return back to verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, again, quoting Old Testament scripture. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light because you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is referring to Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And God is speaking through the prophet Hosea. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Amen. A people for God's own possession, as seen by His sowing or planting a nation, who then will be His people, the people of God. And God is doing all the work. But let's talk about mercy. This is where I really wanted to get to. Let's talk about mercy. First, mercy is one of God's attributes. That's a communicable attribute. That's right, the way you put it. And that communicable. We should have mercy as God have mercy. A.W. Tozer defined mercy as an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. Well, how actively compassionate is God? Well, early on in the scripture record, God tells Moses about mercy in Exodus chapter 34. This is the King James Version because it's just beautiful. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Actively compassionate. What does Jesus teach about mercy? We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13, Jesus is reclining at the table in the house, and there are many tax collectors and sinners there, and they're dining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is quoting Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. To us who believe, the birth of Christ even demonstrates God's mercy to us. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And to those who have received God's mercy, Peter writes what the purpose of mercy is all about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And the mercy of God never ends, does it? His mercy is infinite and inexhaustible. Lamentations. You could probably say this with me, can't you? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have received and continue to receive God's unending mercy. And do you greatly rejoice? Because we should greatly, greatly praise our God. Psalm 4, verse 6 through 7. O Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Psalm 5, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. I see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. So we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now Peter takes us to verses 11 and 12 to his heart. He's told us spiritual matters, but what's in his heart is that, as he writes it here, beloved, my dear friends, I urge you, I'm pleading with you, please, please, you're aliens and strangers in this land. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Keep your behavior excellent, so they may slander you as evildoers, but yet your behavior is excellent. On account of your good deeds, as they observe them, they will have to glorify God in the day of visitation. We have come through a great, great spiritual teaching from chapters 1 and so far into chapter 2. Four distinctions of a Christian called out of darkness into light to receive God's mercy, because now he calls us his people. But don't forget the practical. Don't forget the work we need to do. If we're letting our light shine before men, then shine that brings glory to God is what we should be doing. Beloved, I urge you this day, as we go forth from here, keep your behavior excellent, as Peter writes. Well, our time here has gone by pretty quickly. My prayer for you today is that this message has opened up this passage a little more for you. That even as you study and meditate on these verses, that the Holy Spirit will take you even further than your servant has. Let's close with a little more praise. His praise is always what we should be doing, because God is worthy of praise. And this comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. As the prophet Isaiah writes, so shall we do. Let us exalt God. Let us give thanks to God for his perfect faithfulness. Let us give thanks for his abundant mercy. We have sung praises to him this morning. Let us go forth from here and glorify him with our lives. Let us proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we bring glory to your holy name, your awesome name. Because as the prophet Isaiah wrote, you have worked wonders. Plans that you formed long ago, you have brought into fruition. Thank you, Father, for being merciful to us, a people who were not a people. Thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you for giving us your Son, who purchased our lives with his own blood. Father, be with us in this coming week as we face the world, as we deal with the challenges that are before us, whether at home and outside of the home, that our behavior will be excellent, that our behavior will speak volumes of what the changed life is like, what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a people of God. Father, through our marvelous Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.